appreciate everyone's presence today. Let us start with a word of prayer, as we always do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you have given us. We're always thankful for the Lord's Day, the ability and the opportunity to come together and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful that we have the freedom that we do, that we can come together. We don't have any fear whatsoever of being persecuted. We can worship you with a clear mind. We pray that we'll focus our minds upon you and your word in every act of worship in which we engage. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for all of the wonderful blessings that you bestow upon us. We know that we're very blessed physically. We live, again, in a very rich country, and we all are partakers of those riches, and we pray that we'll never take them for granted, but always give you honor and glory for the things that you give us. But of course, we're especially thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for our fellowship with you and our fellowship with one another. We're thankful for the avenue of prayer and for all of the blessings that we have spiritually that we know we wouldn't have if it wasn't for your love and mercy, for your willingness to sacrifice your Son, Jesus, his willingness to give up the riches of heaven and be made poor so that we might be made rich. Help us always to appreciate these things and to demonstrate that appreciation through our faith and obedience. We pray, as always, that you'll be with us throughout this Lord's Day, that you'll be with all of the teachers, be with those who are teaching our young people in the back. We are so thankful for them, for the teachers, and for the young people that we have. And we pray that they'll continue to grow and continue to be what you would have them to be. And we're thankful for our elders and for our deacons and for each and every member and each family represented here at Brown Street. We pray that we will all continue to grow and go forward and never be content with where we are spiritually, but always strive for the goal so that we might receive the prize after a while. We praise you. We give you honor for your greatness, your power and strength. Help us always to respect you and give you the reverence you deserve. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. James chapter 4. We've come to the fourth chapter. And so we'll pick up there. And it's pretty clear as we read some of these words from James that they are having some issues among some of these Jews of the dispersion, that they are struggling with some of the things that we've been talking about a lot lately. It's, you know, I think as we go through the Bible, you say, well, the preacher's always repeating himself, and probably, yeah, that's probably right, but it's because the Bible repeats itself, and there's themes that run throughout it, some good and some bad. And here recently, it seems like we've been talking a lot, you know, dealing with Samson and his problem with lust and passion and those kind of things that he was just plagued by and led ultimately to his death. And if you were in my Thursday morning class, just a handful of you, but, you know, you're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount and just covered a section of it a while ago that dealt with adultery of the heart. And so we dealt with the same kind of things. Now we come to James here, and James is dealing with the same kind of thing, which, again, as we have emphasized on Wednesday night, how important it is for us to get our passions under control. Self-control is a major part of being a Christian because the flesh can get the best of any of us if we allow it to. And evidently, they were having a real problem with that, those to whom James is writing. So in last week, we closed, and you remember he was talking about some of these different characteristics that were demonic in nature, earthly, and so carnal. But then he closes the chapter sort of on a good note where he looks at the other side of it, the wisdom that's from above. Verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, "But the wisdom that's from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So obviously, that's what we should strive for. Not those other characteristics that are demonic, but peace and being reasonable, being able to be reasoned with. And a lot of that has to do with having our emotions under control. Like when your emotions are out of control, you don't listen to reason. When you let passion get the best of you, you want what you want, and you're going to get it no matter what. And that's just the attitude that you have when you're overcome with those kind of carnal and earthly characteristics. And so when we get to chapter 4, right away he begins to deal with that again. And that obviously is a problem. He says, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And so, just at the beginning of that, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? By the way, a lot that he says here in these verses are probably to be taken figuratively. There's some debate about that. I think some of your translations use the word wars, but he's talking really figuratively. And one thing we want to avoid the best we can in local congregations like this is quarreling with one another, being at war with each other. Like, that's the worst thing a congregation can do. When a congregation is like that, there's no hope of growth at all. More importantly, there's no hope of glorifying God. There's sin involved, and souls are lost because of that. It's wonderful to be at peace, but on the other hand, I don't know that there's too many things worse than being a part of a congregation that is constantly at war, and there's friction, and there's quarreling among brethren. That's a very difficult situation. Like, there's not much things worse. It keeps you up at night. When you're having problem with brethren, that just throws your life all off. It's terrible. And I know individuals, and I've been blessed personally to be at congregations for the most part that have been at peace. But we did have a stretch where we were with a congregation that sort of had that sort of thing. I've told you before about one time I was preaching even, and some brethren were fighting in the basement. Not figuratively, but literally. And nobody was paying attention to me while I was preaching. I've told you, not even Janice was paying attention to me. Like, what's going on here? And because they could hear, I couldn't hear when I was up preaching, but they could hear, you know, what was going on in the basement. And Tara, how can you grow and please God in that kind of environment? But that was a small window, I've not had to really struggle with that, but I know brethren who have. And just listening to them talk, it is terrible. I mean, there's not too many things worse than that. And so what we want to strive for is that wisdom that's above that leads to peace and being peacemakers. And that means you have to put your pride behind you sometimes, because we're all people, we all have problems, and we all offend one another, and we have to learn to let things go and always give each other the benefit of the doubt, not hold grudges. All of those things are demonic. We need to strive for peace. And they were really having a problem with that, these individuals, again, to whom James is writing. And so he says, again, at the beginning of verse 4, what causes this? What causes quarrels and causes fighting among you? And he says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And the word passion there in the ESV means the gratification of sinful desires. And a lot of biblical commentaries will point to sensual pleasure. That would be what, again, we have talked about in all of these different classes in different parts of the Bible. But it's not limited to that. It can be sensual. It could be pride. Anything, any kind of emotion that you let get the best of you. And, you know, desire for even material things, whatever it is, passion, when you're filled with that, It's hard to reason with you. I can't be reasoned with when I allow the flesh, the passions and pride to dominate me. And what does it lead to then? It leads to fightings. It leads to wars within us. And that's true. That is true. Again, I think he's dealing with it from a figurative standpoint, but where do literal wars come from? And not just people, but nation against nation. What not only causes those wars, but causes them to go on and on and on and on and on? Pride. Greed. And I mean, all of those kind of things that are a part of what he's talking about here. You know, people can't be reasoned with. They want this territory or whatever, and they're going to have it no matter what. And unreasonable things happen because of that. And you even notice the language that he uses here at verse 2. You desire and do not have. So he says, you murder, you covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So he talks about there the murders even and covet. Is he talking about literal murder there? Probably not. Again, you know, you do your own research on that. Some commentaries believe he is. And there's other passages that talk about killings among even those in the church. But it seems to me it's more figurative. But still, what leads to that? Passion out of control. So, yeah.
It seems as though to me, though, that the church here did not have elders. It doesn't, that I don't remember recalling where it mentioned.
Oh, you mean in James?
James.
Yes. Yeah.
And I was just thinking how blessed the church is that God put into the organization of the church eldership.
Right, right.
Because a lot of times things go on, and faithful elders handle those situations.
Right.
And for the most part, the congregation doesn't even know about it.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
But so how blessed, certainly God knows what he's doing. He has always known it. But how blessed we are, especially here at Brown Street. Brown Street's never been without elders.
Yeah.
And there's been cases where things came up, but the eldership handled it.
Right.
And sometimes we take that for granted.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Because people don't realize. I know because with, you know, being a preacher, a lot of times I've had able to be in conversations with elderships and things. They'll invite me into their meetings and things. Not always. But over the years, that has been the case. So I know a lot, just exactly what Dale is talking about, where they're putting out some kind of fire that you don't even know there was a spark. And that is a wonderful blessing, and that is God's plan. That's God's wisdom. And so we are blessed here. Here in James, we have to remember, he's not really dealing with a particular local church. He's dealing with the dispersion, the 12 tribes of Israel. So, I mean, so even as individuals and how we deal, of course, most of our dealings is with each other in a local church. But, you know, we're members of the universal church, and so we have relations. Many of you have friends and brethren throughout this city, other congregations, and you don't want to be at war with any other Christian. Like, you can't say, well, you know, yeah, I have a real problem with this brother over here. In fact, we're always quarreling, and it gets serious, but, you know, he's not a member of Brown Street, so it doesn't matter. Oh, yeah, it does. We're brethren, we're a family, and we have to treat each other like a family. But it is especially important within a local community, within a local church. And that's where real devastation can happen when local congregations are not at peace. And it's why over and over, you remember Paul will say, let there be no division among you. Let's be of the same mind and so on. Because that's the only way God will be glorified. That's the only way the cause of Christ will go forward. And what is the cause of those things? Why isn't that the case sometimes? Because of the passion that James is talking about. So we need to get control of ourselves. We need, remember, we've talked about, preached lessons on self-control, and various places like 2 Peter chapter 1 where we have a list of characteristics that we should have, and usually self-control is always a part of that. And I've pointed out many times that the Greek word has to do with getting a grip. Like we sometimes will tell someone who's acting foolish, get a grip of yourself. That's actually what the Greek word means. And so, you know, if you're letting your passions prevail and control you and cause you to make decisions that are carnal and not according to God's will, what you really just need to do is get a grip. Get a hold of yourself. Stop and think of who is controlling you. Because you're under the devil's persuasion when you allow pride and greed and those kind of things to determine what you're going to do and how you're going to respond to brethren, how you're going to treat others. That's the devil working on you. You got to tell him to get back. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. But you have to do the resisting. And so that was the problem that they were having. It's interesting when he says here at verse 2, you desire and do not have. Or even back to verse 1 is what I was looking at. So what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So the warring begins with yourself. And this might be what a lot of people think mistakenly, what Romans 7 is talking about when Paul uses all of that language about what I want to do, I do not, and what I don't want to do, I do. And again, most people think Paul there is talking about that kind of inner strife, but that's not what Paul's talking about in that particular passage at all. But that kind of inner fighting does take place. And so James kind of alludes to that here. There's a war going on within yourself. And that's not a good place to be. Now, it's good if you're having that struggle that you're at least putting up a fight, that you are struggling. But, you know, we don't want to come to the conclusion, well, that's just the way it is. We're all fleshly. And so we're all. No, you want to get to the point spiritually that this idea of overcoming passion and not being filled with greed and not being selfish and all of those things, that you rise above that, that you conquer those things. Now, you know, you can never put your guard down. Sin will always try to creep into your lives and take advantage of you. The devil, he'll flee from you, but he's always coming back. That's just his nature. So you always have to keep on fighting, but it shouldn't be an everyday struggle that you never prevail. You should have peace in your own mind as a Christian because you're walking by the Spirit. You're living by the gospel, and that should prevail. And if not, then there's usually going to be a problem. And again, that's a problem that they're having here. And even to the point where it leads to murder, he says you covet. But the interesting thing is he says you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel, but you do not have. So that's a terrible situation, isn't it? I mean, you're giving in to the flesh. You're letting the devil dominate you. And at the end of the day, you still don't get what you want. Because the devil's way doesn't generally work. He lies to you. He wants you to think it's going to work. He'll promise you life. All he can give you is death. He'll promise you peace, but there'll be nothing but chaos in the end. But a lot of people will allow him to rule and dominate. And in the end, they never even really get what they want. It's kind of a sad thing. You know what Paul says about those who, you remember what he says about those who will call on the name of the Lord, they will not be what? They will not be ashamed. Some translation said, won't be disappointed. I can tell you this right now. You'll never, ever be disappointed because you follow God. Ever. You'll never, ever regret. If you serve God the way you should, it'll never be something that you regret. Unless you let the devil into your mind and take over you, and you leave the faith, and now you become an enemy of God, which James is going to talk about. But as long as you're striving to serve God, live for God, and live by the gospel, you won't be disappointed. In the end, you'll be greatly enriched. You'll be enriched even here and now, but in the end, of course, you'll have heaven. You won't be disappointed. But people who let the flesh get the best of them and who live worldly lives, they're disappointed all the time. Time after time after time, because that's the end of the devil's way. It always leads to disappointment sooner or later. Dwayne, you had something? Right. Yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. And the first part of that where you said, I mean, that's a perfect example of people letting pride get the best of them and passions overcome them. Like, why in the world? And that's not an unusual thing. Dwayne was dealing with more liberal-minded congregations. Don't think for a minute that conservative churches don't struggle with that. Like, I know of a lot of churches over the years who should have elders, but it seemed like they never have elders. Like, it's amazing. John was preaching for us the other week during our gospel meeting, he was telling me that they're at Medina. They're real close to selecting elders. I was impressed by that. That's great. Small congregation. I don't know how many members they have. He told me maybe about 35 or something like that. And they're about to put in elders. And I hope that comes to fruition. I hope they're able to do that. But that's a wonderful thing. What is just amazing to me is when you have a congregation that is, you know, they have like 175 members, but no one qualifies to be an elder. And you think, don't they? Is that really the case? And a lot of times, there are congregations that don't want elders. Men, mostly. This would be the men of the congregation. Because the moment you select elders, now you lose your say, at least to the extent that you have it. Like some brethren crave business. Let me tell you, if I'm never in a business meeting again in my life, I'll be thankful. They're terrible. They're especially bad for preachers. I've had brethren talk about me like I wasn't there. You know, like, you know, I think we pay the preacher too much. You know, I'm sitting right here, don't you? But I mean, you have unqualified people making decisions for the local congregation, and it's a mess. And a lot of times in those meetings, there's fightings and there's wars and there's quarrels that going on. But some brethren don't want to give that. They'd rather have that chaos, because the moment they have elders, no more say. And what is that? That's passion. That's pride. That's carnality. That's all getting the best of them. And it leads to these negative things. And so that's a good example, Dwayne, of how that sometimes works. And of course, the idea of being scripturally organized is what every congregation should want. It's God's way and He knows best. And there's no question that it's best. At one time when we had difficulties over the 30 plus years I've been preaching, it's the one time when we worked with the church without elders. Everything else has been peaceful. Just a coincidence? I don't think so. Yeah, go ahead, Sam.
Well, that's what I was going to say. You can't meet the eldership out. We are told to develop. develop ourselves and strive to become elders and to have elders.
Yes.
Not get in them. I've been in a few congregations myself that didn't have elders.
Yeah.
And it's awful. You're not really serving God right.
Right. Right. And yes, that's right. That's right. Now, I'm not you know, we have scriptural evidence. There was a time in local, in the New Testament, local churches didn't have elders. It's not sinful for a local congregation not to have elders. You rather be scripturally unorganized than have unscriptural elders. And because that becomes even more of a problem when you have men in positions of leadership who don't qualify, therefore making decisions that are terrible for the local church and for the brethren. You know, you want to avoid that, beside the fact that it's a sinful situation having men who don't qualify to be serving as elders. So you want to avoid that. I'm not saying rush out and get elders no matter what, because that is what God wants. And if you don't have any men that qualify, get men who are close. No, that's not the way to go. I'm just saying there are times when you would think, and I'm not in those congregations, so maybe you could have 200 members and nobody who qualifies. Like, I know a congregation, and a pretty popular congregation in Texas, the Kleinwood Church, where they brought in Leon Goff there to be the preacher. And one of the things they told him, we want you to be the preacher because we want you to eventually serve as an elder, because they had 400 members and they didn't have an eldership. And at first, that was a situation. They wanted elders. I can't remember what the percentage was, but the percentage of young people that they had was huge. Like, they had a bunch of 30-something, you know, members who were 30-something. And so they had 400 members and no eldership. And so, you know, every congregation is unique and different, but most of the time you would think that you, if you're faithful and operating the way God wants you to, that sooner or later you'll have men who qualify to be elders. And then if you do, then you need to, if that's you, you need to be willing to serve. Make some sacrifices, and because that's God's will. But, all right, so, I miss any hands, because I sometimes do. Yeah, Duane, go ahead. Appreciate that. And right. And that's also why, and we're kind of off topic here now, just a little bit, but not, I'm not you, Duane, but I'm kind of allowing it to go in this direction. But that's why all, you know, if young men, it's very important that you think early on about being an elder and you know, what it takes to be an elder. Like, you don't just qualify to be an elder overnight. It's something you aspire for, you desire. So that means you have your mind towards the future, and you're thinking, okay, I need to live like this. I need to be this kind of Christian, or else I'm never going to be able to qualify to be an elder. And there's a lot of men who don't qualify just because of the kind of life that they lived early on. And so we need young men thinking about that. Even here at Brown Street, we have elders. They're, like Dale said, we've always had elders, and we're in pretty good shape that way. But still, we want our young men to be thinking about the future. Yeah, Autumn. You know what they say about idle hands, don't you? What do they say about that? Devil's workshop. Glad you said that because I'd forgotten what the end was. All right, but I knew it wasn't good. So, all right, let's get back. It says, so he goes on then to say, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So obviously there's a good teaching there that's not really his main point, but still we've used it a lot. You know, you have not because you ask not, and so we like to emphasize, and nothing wrong with taking the principle that, you know, we need to be busy in the area of prayer. Prayer is powerful. It's one of the best blessings that we have. And probably all of us fall short. There's some of us who are just great prayer warriors and do a great job praying several times a day. Most of us let time get away from us sometimes and we don't pray as often as we should, but it's powerful. We need to work on that. And a lot of times we don't have because we simply don't ask. But now when you pray, you need to know that you need to be praying according to the will of God. And sometimes you may not know exactly what that is so far as your personal life is concerned, because not everything is written, you know, with God's will for you to get this promotion or that promotion or whatever. You can't go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 10 and figure, say, oh yeah, here it is. God wants me to have this promotion. So you don't, you know, you just pray if it's your will, God, if it's your will. And if it's not, he'll say no. He'll answer you, but he'll answer you with a no. We don't always get what we want. But we do know that if we pray according to his will, that we serve a God whose ears are open to the righteous, and prayer is powerful, and it does work. And we see it working at this congregation all the time. I hope we see that. I hope we believe that. How many times do we pray for those who are sick or having surgery and things go well? Do we conclude, well, that was a coincidence? No, we believe God hears and answers our prayers, and we should have that same confidence in our own life. But sometimes we don't have because we simply don't ask. And Jesus dealt with that. Remember when the Sermon on the Mount, when he said knock, he emphasized knocking. Just keep knocking and you'll receive. The door will be open, but you need to knock. And so that's just the way God is, the way he has arranged it. Someone said, well, doesn't God know what we want and need before we ask? Of course he does. But that's his plan. That's the way he wants. He wants you to ask. So be praying. Practice praying. Practice praying more often. Practice praying with more passion. Make up in your mind you're going to do better when you pray. Do better in the area of prayer. But, and so, you know, that's a principle that we get. We have not because we ask not. Here in this context, it was more their prayers weren't what they should be, because they were asking for carnal things and letting, again, their passion get the best of them. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Like you think it's a good prayer, God, I really want to be a millionaire. I'll use it wisely, God. I'll use it for you in the furtherance of the kingdom. Please, God, bless me to be rich. Think that's God's will? Or that kind of sound like something I would be praying just to spend it on my own passion? And, you know, so, and in the context here of James, who knows? We're not told specifically, but, you know, there's fightings and quarreling. You know, it doesn't seem to me a stretch to find that brethren who are praying wrongfully, praying negative things about the ones that they're quarreling with. Can you imagine? As a Christian praying to God to do something that's not in the best interest to another Christian just because you're fighting with that Christian? What a terrible situation. You have those kind of relationships in the church. What is that going to lead to? Nothing good. And I can't be sure that that's what James is talking about, but you know, it's in that realm, in that category. They don't have because they're praying wrongfully just to spend it on their own passions. And then he says at verse 4, ye adulterous people. And again, probably using that word adulterous in a figurative way. Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I've talked about this a lot. Let me see if you were paying attention. What does the word world stand for in passages like this? Is it talking about the earth? No. Huh? Well, everyone who's outside of Christ and sinfulness, that would fall, what Lori said would fall. The word world points to anything that's ungodly, anything that's unrighteous, that runs contrary to the will of God. That's the world that is condemned in the Bible. That's the world that we should not conform to. Romans chapter 12. That's the world that we should not be friends with. That's the world that John in 1 John 2 says that we should love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's not talking about just this world per se. He's not talking about physical things just in general. There's some physical things we all desire. You ever buy a house? Guess what you were desiring? Something physical. Nothing wrong with that unless you're, and as long as your passions are under control. So world doesn't, and it doesn't even mean people per se, but it can involve people. Like, you remember, God so loved what? The world. Who was he talking about? This earth? Souls. He was talking about not the container, the contained. People of the world. God loved people. That's why he sacrificed his son. And so, but there are people in the world, though, that are living ungodly lives and unrighteous lives, and we should have not love for their souls. We should love all men, but we shouldn't love their lifestyle and sympathize with their ways at all and be attracted and drawn to their ways at all. Like, if you find yourself envying or jealous of the life that people in the world live and wish you could live that way, you immediately know you have a spiritual problem. You shouldn't love the world. That leads to conformity. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And to do that, you can't have sympathy with the world. And James just draws a line in the sand. James, listen, you're going to be a friend of the world? All right, that's your choice. God gives you a free will, but if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Make your choice. You have a decision to make. And all of us have to make that decision. And sometimes we make a decision by our indecision. You're either for God. Jesus said you're either for me or against me. With me or against me. And that's true of every one of us. And so we shouldn't strive to be like the world. As I've often said, we don't have to talk like the world. We don't have to dress like the world. We don't have to behave like the world. Don't ever let the world become your standard of living. It'll be a very low bar. And sometimes, even as Christians, with things like with dress and that sort of thing, we often think, well, you know, no, yeah, I might be slightly immodest, but man, I'm nothing like these people, you know, people in the world. You see what they wear. They're not the standard. That's a low bar. Our bar is the gospel of Christ. Our standard is the Word of God. We have to live, dress, behave, talk. Everything we do has to meet that standard because we're going to be judged not by the world, but by the Word of God. And so let's not fall in love with the world to where we find ourselves imitating the world and conforming to the world. That's enmity with God. So we'll pick up there next week.